My name is John. I'm not normally here. I'm normally at our Aldergrove campus, but I am very excited to be with you this morning. A little bit about me. I am from Edmonton. I do have an Oilers jersey. And I thought by Jeff not being here, I would escape his antagonism, but it seems that he just kind of leaves it behind sometimes. So while I will not be with you on at the Yorkson skating day, Aldergrove has a skating day the same day, and there will be Oilers jerseys welcome there. So if there are Oilers fans, we'd love to have you join us. And Canucks and Flames, we've got room for everybody. Absolutely everybody. So I am glad to be here with you this morning. We're continuing our series on Jesus and politics. And before I dive in, I just want to say that for me, I was talking to Stuart about this earlier at breakfast, that I have never been personally as politically nervous as I am right now. In my life, I've grown up in Canada. I have lived overseas. I lived in Korea for 6 years. But by and large, my experience has been in Canada, and I've been nervous. Every morning I open up the news and I think, what's happened now? What's next? What is the future going to hold? And as I've been kind of going through this, two things have come to mind. And both of them are tied into the reminder of the fact that Jesus is Lord. First, I would imagine some of you are not from Canada, and you've actually been experiencing much, much worse, or have experienced much, much worse political upheaval than we are right now. That all over the world, there's persecution, and there's oppression, and there's fear. And so Canada, right now, we're just experiencing the smallest part of what the rest of the world experiences on a regular basis. And so as we experience this uncertainty, I want to move into a place where I start to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing much worse. And secondly, Prime Minister Trudeau has resigned. He will be a prime minister for a while, and then we have an election. And Jesus is Lord. And President Trump has been in power for a few weeks and has done a lot of stuff. And Jesus is Lord. See, whatever's happening right now, it comes under the fact that Jesus is Lord. I used to work in a warehouse as one of my first jobs, and I had a really good boss, but then he hired a supervisor that had never done my job, so I was being supervised by someone who didn't know how to do what I was doing. So I had a good boss and a supervisor that wasn't a good fit, and so I talked to my boss. And in the same way, we've got a government, and whether we love the government or don't agree with the government, we've got a God that we can talk to about this. And so before we do anything else in the sermon this morning, would you just join me in prayer with that as a reminder? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would speak that truth to our hearts today, that whatever is going on, that you are Lord, that you are above it. So I pray that where we are anxious, where we are uncertain, where we have experienced pain or division or even loss, God, that you would just help our hearts rest in you. So, Lord Jesus, would you be present with us this morning? Would you soften our hearts, Holy Spirit, so that we would hear what you're saying, open our ears, and transform us to be a people that look more like you than we do right now. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. Now, I said before, my name is John, and something that it's helpful to know, all North Langley email addresses on staff is first name, last initial. I'm only here this week, which means I can say whatever I want, and there's no consequences, because I'm not here next week. But I want to give you the option to follow up with me. So if you want to email me after this message today, you can get me at jonr@nlcc.ca. So that's my effort that even though I won't be here next week, I'm willing to follow up if something comes up. So if you want to email me, jonr@nlcc.ca. So let's dive in. Series on politics. I think that it could not be better timed for us to talk about this. We kicked off the series looking at the fact that we are citizens not primarily of Canada or America or Mexico or Brazil or Switzerland or whatever, that our primary citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven and everything else is subject to that. And so because we're citizens in heaven, the second week we looked at the fact that we are exiles on this planet. Wherever we live, we're not from there. And so even though we're exiles, we still want to seek the good of the city. So do we do that by setting up an alternative community? Do we do that by getting involved with politics and trying to transform it? Well, maybe and maybe. But however it is, we want to seek the good of the city even though we're exiles. And then last week, we had the snow day, so Yorkson and Walnut Grove kind of squished together. How many people made it over to Walnut Grove last week? Okay, so some people did. If you missed the message, Pastor Matthew talked about what does it look like for us to be a faithful people? How do we discern and vote what is true, right, and good? And so if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. Next week, I think it's Pastor Matthew, Pastor Jeff, I don't know who's coming next week. I think it's Pastor Jeff. I think he's maybe talking about how to have difficult conversations. And then the last week is discernment and prayer. So that's kind of the series of where we were, where we're going. And today we're talking about love your neighbor. So we're going to look at a bunch of scripture. If you want to have your Bibles, you can open them up or your Bible app. We're going to look at a few different verses. They'll also be up there. But in Matthew 22, someone asks Jesus, what's the most important thing we should know? And Jesus replied, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus says that if you love God and love your neighbor, you are doing everything here perfectly. That every single thing listed in here is just summed up with the reminder to love God and love your neighbor. And so for us to love our neighbor, it means we're doing everything right. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says that if we do all of these things without love, we've actually done everything wrong. And so for us to love our neighbor, it means we've done it all right. And for us to do anything without love, means we've done it all wrong. And so loving our neighbor is actually where everything hangs. This is an incredibly important thing. Now, you might hear that this morning and think, well, that doesn't sound political. But if we take a look, and we're not going to read the entire Old Testament, but if you go through it, it talks about what you say. It talks about how you borrow and loan money. It talks about marriage. It talks about immigration. It talks about murder and crime and justice. It talks about how do you relate to people from other nations. It talks about marriage, talks about parenting. And to me, those are all incredibly political things, that politics has a view on all of that. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you have captured love, you will understand crime and immigration and welfare and contracts and economics. You will have understood it all perfectly. And so love is how we do what God has called us to do. It's incredibly political. It's also incredibly big. And so as we talk this morning, if you're like, well, John didn't talk about this, and he could have talked about that, and why didn't he say this, that, or the other? The love of God is so incredibly huge that we will not cover it all this morning. And so I would agree, there's a lot of stuff that's going to be left untalked about. And secondly, I don't know that any of us are ever going to love perfectly. I know that I fall short, and so if we see the love of God kind of like the North Star, where if we use it for navigation, it will impact our every decision, but we will never actually get there. So it can kind of be like a guiding star for us, the love of God. So as apprentices of Jesus in a series on politics, this is kind of the heart of where we're going today, we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that Jesus loves them. So as apprentices of Jesus, we want to learn from Jesus how to love the people Jesus loves in the way that Jesus loves them. So to do this, we've got two questions we need to answer. First, what is love? And secondly, who's my neighbor? So what is love? Who's my neighbor? So I have a question, and if you could help me out with this, that would be great. If I say, what is love, what do you think? Don't hurt me, don't hurt me, no more. Thank you. As I was writing the sermon, I'd be like, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And that might be a generational thing, but there's a song by Hathaway a number of years ago, and it just says, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me, no more. Whoa, whoa. But what is love? If we look at culture, loving your neighbor, is it like that romantic comedy movie where there's the girl next door, the boy next door, and they take off their glasses and they were beautiful the whole time? As a glasses wearer, I just want to say I find that incredibly offensive. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not saying the romantic love of the girl next door, the boy next door. Oftentimes when we hear love your neighbor, it just means that we accept everything that our neighbor does. That it doesn't matter what they choose, we agree with it. But that's not love either. Has anyone here been to the MCC sale? It happens every September. So the MCC is the Mennonite Central Committee, and every September they have this big festival, and they try and raise money, and they sell pie. Now, homemade Mennonite pie is something that is worth going and getting. And so I was in the lineup to get some pie, and Cindy McCarthy came and tapped me on the shoulder, and we just happened to bump into her. And she said, "Don't stand in this pie line. That's all store-bought pie. You want to go to that line over there, and that's where the homemade pie is." And so I switched, and I got a piece of peach pie, and that peach pie was so good that it took peach pie to number one for me. I have never had pie that was as good as that pie before in my entire life. But what Cindy did for me is she loved me enough to say, choose a different lineup. See, love seeks our neighbor's good, even when they're in the store-bought pie lineup. Not agreeing with everything that they do, but to seek their true good. When Jesus was talking about love, he wasn't looking to culture. In Roman culture, there wasn't a lot about loving your neighbor. If you were a land-owning man, things were really good. If you were a slave, a wife, or a kid, you were considered property. Not person, property. And so in the morning, you go to leave, and you're like, okay, I've got my keys, I got my wallet, I got my cell phone, I got my slave, let's go. And people didn't care how you treated your slave any more than they cared how you treated your wallet. So Jesus wasn't looking at Rome and saying, hey, look at how much Rome loves her neighbor. Jesus wasn't even looking at the church. Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount and he says, hey, you guys know how you've heard all of the sermons about hate your neighbor and take an eye for an eye? Jesus says, don't do any of that. That's not love at all. And Jesus actually goes into the temple and he says, the temple here is supposed to take care of widows and it's actually robbing the widows. And so as someone who works in a church, for me, I want to take this message to heart that sometimes this church, the religious institution, can get love so terribly wrong. And so we have to be careful that it's not from culture that we get the understanding. And in Jesus' day, it wasn't even from the church. Jesus actually doesn't give a demonstration. Jesus doesn't give a definition. He does give a demonstration. That's what we're trying to say. That Jesus says to his disciples, he says, don't look at culture. Don't even look at what you've heard people preach. He says, look at me. In John 13, he says, as I have loved you, you must love one another. So Jesus gives an example. He says, watch me and do that. And so how did Jesus love us? Well, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says that, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And so Jesus was willing to take a step from richness to poverty because of love. In Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, love gives itself up. That I will take less so that you have more and we all have enough. So let me ask you this morning, husbands, do you love your wives in such a way that people who meet you and they see that love, they say, you love your wife so incredibly that there must be a God who loves me? Do our marriages demonstrate the love of Christ for the church? And if they don't, they should. That marriages should show how Christ loves us. And in Philippians 2, Paul says, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. See, Jesus' love, he takes a full step down from richness to poverty, from reigning as king in heaven to lowly servant on earth. See, Jesus gave himself up for the sake of love. Love gives itself up. And I struggle with that. I like people to think I'm cool and smart. If I had to choose between having lots and having not too much, I want to choose lots. And so I struggle with this idea of love, that love gives itself up, but this is how Jesus loved us. And Jesus says, love your neighbor, not in the way you want to, but in the way that I've loved you. So the love of Jesus compels us. And who is Jesus talking to? Well, the Roman government was incredibly broken and corrupt. They had the power, they had the money, and they needed to change, but Jesus didn't talk to them. Jesus didn't get the idea of love from Rome, and he didn't give the command to Rome. He gave the command to his followers, to us. Jesus says, if the government is good, love your neighbor. If the government is bad, love your neighbor. If there is no government, love your neighbor. So it doesn't matter what Rome says about how you treat your wife, you love your wife. Doesn't matter what Rome says about how you treat your servant, you love them. You love them in the way that I love them. You give yourself up for them. So Jesus, he commands his followers. But for me, I would love it if the government would love my neighbor for me. I mean, that's why we pay taxes, right? I pay tax so that the government will put a feeding program in this school. I pay tax so that the government's going to put together a welfare program to take care of the poor. I pay tax so that the government will teach newcomers to Canada English. See, if I pay tax, the government loves my neighbor for me, and I don't have to do anything, is the way I would prefer it. But Jesus says, the government could love your neighbor as well as you, but the government cannot love your neighbor instead of you. We are called to love our neighbor whatever the government is up to. And so we love in the way that Jesus loved us. But what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. See, we don't want love to cost. We want love to come easily. We want love to come naturally. We want to love the lovely people. But love puts others first even when it hurts, it costs, and it takes something from us. Martin Luther King has a quote. He's talking to people in his speech, the I've been to the mountaintop speech. And he says, let us develop a kind of dangerous unselfishness, a transforming where we are willing to take so little that it actually shapes the world around us, a dangerous unselfishness. So that's what love is. But do we do it well? I'm not very good at love sometimes. I like to be selfish. I like to choose what's easy. My wife's name is Emily, and sometimes if I'm tired or if I'm frustrated, I'll play a game with Emily. And it's not a fun game, and there's no winners. But the game is, who works harder? And if I play the game, who works harder with Emily, nobody wins. But that's where my heart is. See, I want to say, well, Emily, I've done this and this and this and this and this, and if you've only done this and this, well, I think I worked harder. I think I get to sit on the couch. But love actually gets off the couch, even when the day is long. And so it's hard. I don't always do it well. We as a church, we don't always do it well. Sometimes we're hypocritical. Sometimes we get bogged down in tradition. Sometimes we care way too much about things that don't matter nearly enough. So sometimes we don't love our neighbor very well. Sometimes the church historically has not loved its neighbor very well. In fact, sometimes the church has done the opposite. If you look at the Inquisition, if you look at different persecutions, if you look at corruption and abuse and greed, the church doesn't always love its neighbor well. Sometimes even in stories, there'll be the picture of the angry nun. And this is, you might have read a book or seen a movie about the angry nun. And this is an example of where the church has not loved their neighbor well. That sometimes actually the people we've been called to love are the people that actually have been hurt by us. And so maybe you have experienced where the church has fallen short, or you've seen it. But throughout history, those have also been beautiful examples of the church doing this very well. Orphanages, universities, hospitals, a lot of those have been started by churches, by people wanting to find out how to love their neighbor. If you've ever heard the phrase Sunday school was actually a school started to teach kids who didn't know how to read, and so they would gather up kids in the neighborhood and teach them how to read. I have been able to go to countries where there's kids in poverty who are living, literally living in the dump. And you drive on the road and there's kids in the dump digging through the garbage trying to find something that they can sell or make or eat. And I've seen organizations that take money and actually take the kids out of the dump, give them clothing, give them food, give them education, and entire generations are transformed as a result. I've been to villages that have to walk miles for clean water, and churches and believers of Jesus have dug wells that put clean water right in the middle of town. The organization Food for the Hungry does work with sponsored children and transforms villages. I was at a film festival once and saw this video about helping people escape North Korea. And the person who put the film together said that, at least at that time, it was 100% Christian organizations who were helping to get people out of North Korea. The church has done beautiful things to love their neighbor. Bible translation, going to people that have no written language and giving them a written language and helping them read the Word of God. If you've heard of William Wilberforce in England, he helped eliminate the slave trade. If you know of Tommy Douglas, he brought public health care to Canada. How many people here have ever been to a doctor or a hospital or filled a prescription in Canada? That was the result of a Baptist minister who believed that we are called to love our neighbor, so he entered politics and helped bring public health care into Canada because he had a love for his neighbor. We experience that. Every wife here who is not a piece of property, that is the result of Christ's love over hundreds and thousands of years, taking women from property to people. And we still have a long ways to go in lots of different areas and around the world, but it's the progress that Christ has given the church, saying, love your neighbor. Doesn't matter what the government says, love your neighbor. There are people in this church who volunteer at the Aldergrove or the Langley Food Bank. We've got people in this church very involved in Langley Outreach who feed the homeless right in our own city. There's people who serve faithfully with newcomers to Canada who volunteer in palliative wards and hospitals. There's people who engaged in prison ministry. MCC, the Mennonite Central Committee, I mentioned it before. They have disaster relief services, refugee programs. They run a thrift store. They have 10,000 villages to set up fair trade. We have people who volunteer in breakfast programs at school, people who coach teams and run youth programs, people who write cards and phone shut-ins and visit those who are in crisis, people who give their time and money to meet people in need, and people who give money to support organizations that do all of these things. These are examples of how the church is loving its neighbor. Perfectly? No. Beautifully? Often yes. There's something called the Halo Effect. Has anyone heard of the Halo Project? So if you go to haloproject.ca, it's a website, and it's this growing area of study that says every dollar that comes into a church organization benefits the community disproportionately. It benefits the community more than what that dollar would have done otherwise. And so if you search in Langley, and so including our Walnut Grove, our Alder Grove, and Yorkson campus, and all of the other churches, there's about 90 churches with a combined budget of about $50 million, and the Halo Project estimates that in Langley, the community receives $162 million worth of services. And so the love of Jesus is not just a feeling, it's a measurable benefit. That there's a philanthropic organization in Canada that said people who attend religious services weekly, and it doesn't separate by religion, but people who attend weekly give twice as much and volunteer 50% more than people who don't to everything, not just churches, but every area across the board. The love of God can be measured. So So these are examples of how the church has loved their neighbor. And it's not romantic, it's not easy, it costs. But if we look at the culture in Jesus' day, and if we look at culture now, we can see how this steady, consistent, costly, plodding love of God for the neighbor has completely transformed the world in which we live. The love of God changes the world. It starts in our homes, our communities, our cities, our provinces, our nation. So that's love. Now, who is our neighbor? I've seen a number of people say something to the idea now of, how can I love my neighbor when they voted for whoever? How can I love my neighbor when I voted for them? How do we vote for people who have different politics than us? Pastor Matthew talked about last week how, as followers of Jesus, we are presented with this political party or this political party, but Jesus calls us to do this, this, and this, that we might not actually be able to choose. Or sometimes we choose this and sometimes we choose that, but we might find ourselves politically homeless, that we don't actually find the love of God represented perfectly in any party. So how do we navigate people who believe differently from us, who vote differently from us, or maybe who don't vote at all? Historically, Mennonites have not really gotten involved with the government. Do you remember the pandemic? That was fun. Should we talk about the pandemic for a bit? Let's talk about the pandemic for a bit. Are you nervous talking about the pandemic? I don't think that I've seen something quite so divisive in my circles as the pandemic. Some of you may know this, but just over 3 years ago, I got COVID, and for me, it turned into long COVID. So for a year and a half, I could only work half-time. It ripped my family apart. Not like apart, but it devastated us. And so I had people tell me who had to work half-time, who was barely making it by, that COVID wasn't real. I'm like, it feels real. And so how do I love someone who says to my face that COVID isn't real when it's destroying me? And it was hard for me to love my neighbor in that moment. I imagine for them, it was hard for them to love me in that moment. If you drive in Abbotsford, I don't remember the road, but there's still people that have signs and hashtags and flags on the overpass. And I would suspect that there's people in this room saying, yeah, and we all need to be on that overpass. And there's other people who would say, nobody needs to be on that overpass. And so how do we sit in this same room with completely different ideas of how to navigate these political discussions? See, it's easier for me to love my neighbor when their politics are the same as mine. It's easier for me to love my neighbor when they agree with me, because then they're right. It's easier for me to love my neighbor when our politics are aligned, but Jesus says, you're not called to love their politics. You're called to love them. And so we love our neighbor, even if we don't love their politics. But how do we love our neighbor when they might cause us to lose income or lose our job? How do we love our neighbor when they might want to take over our nation? It's about as political as I'm going to get in that moment. How do we love our neighbor when they make choices with economy or education or policy that I would make differently? How do we love our neighbor when they vote for someone who makes those policies that I would make differently? How do I love my neighbor when they write policy that doesn't benefit me but hurts me? How do I love my neighbor when they take away rights I've enjoyed? See, the church in Canada, there's a lot of benefits we've received from the government, and I don't know that those benefits are going to last forever. And so how do we love the government, whatever government it is, if we lose those benefits? How do we love that government? How do we love when we're persecuted or hated or people curse us or insult us? How do we love our neighbor then? And it's tough. And the Bible actually gives us a special exception in those instances. Sorry, special instruction. A special instruction from Romans chapter 12, verse 9. It says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, even when you're discouraged. Be patient in affliction, even when it's hard. Be faithful in prayer, even when you don't want to. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this is our special instruction. When things are hard, this is what we're called to do. And if you have a Bible or Bible app, the very next verse talks about how to submit to the government. So this idea of love in difficult times is not separated from the government. It's woven right in. And so it's either next week or the week after, we're going to look more at Romans 13 and what does that actually look like. See, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor even when we don't love their politics. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus, he says, don't just love the lovely. Don't just love your neighbor, but actually love your enemy. And not like your bestie and you're in a bit of a tiff, but your actual enemy. Someone who seeks your harm. But something deep in us pushes back against this. Why would we love someone if they aren't loving me? See, we were born in this world, but we have become exiles, which means we are unlearning the culture that we grew up with. We want to love those who love us and hate those who are different. But now we're citizens of a different kingdom, which means we've got a different culture to learn. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." See, this is the love of God. Not just for those that we find similar or easy to love, but for everyone. And we see this in the life of Jesus. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the Good Samaritan, the person who understands love is the one who loves across racial and historical and religious divide. To seek the good of another. Jesus encountered a Roman centurion, a leader in the military force occupying his country, and Jesus showed love to him by healing his servant. Jesus showed love to the Jewish rabbi by healing his daughter. Jesus showed love to the Syrophoenician woman by casting out a demon from her daughter, someone completely opposite from Jesus. Jesus fed 5,000 Jews, then travels a little bit and feeds 4,000 Gentiles. See, Jesus' love was independent of politics. He was there to demonstrate the love of God, which is what we are called to do. Regardless of how you vote, regardless of whether you vote, I am called to love you and you me. We are called to love our neighbor. And in this, we become the best citizens of wherever we're at. Now, we want to be careful. We want to have boundaries. Jesus was crucified, yes, but he was also visiting a town and they didn't agree with him and they wanted to throw him off a cliff. And he didn't just say, okay, whatever you want. He pulled back. He didn't just let them throw him off a cliff. So boundaries are good. Love isn't agreeing with everything. It helps people find the better pie. Love serves cookies. Love serves vegetables. Love, if we're walking with someone struggling with addiction, knows the difference between love and enabling. Love meets needs, and just like Jesus, love takes a break. Jesus took Sabbath, Jesus went away by himself. Jesus invited his disciples away. Love should engage in healthy conflict. Jesus stood up for people like the woman caught in adultery. It's weird how you can get caught in adultery by yourself, but Jesus stood up for her. You should address broken systems. Jesus cleared the temple. And if you find yourself in an abusive situation, it is possible to love someone and leave the house. See, love makes tough decisions. Love knows how to do that well. And it's not always easy, but love seeks good. And so what does this look like? Well, last week we talked about, do we engage with politics and try and transform them? Do we withdraw and model the love of Jesus in a different kind of community? And the answer, I think, is maybe. That the love of God looks different, but it always looks like something. It looks different, but it always looks like something. If you go back to 1920, the MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, it was formed to help feed refugees in the Ukraine, or it's what would become the Ukraine. So it wasn't seeking to change anything political. They were just seeking to feed hungry people. And then in 1976, they started their thrift store in order to meet physical needs here in Canada. Many of the thrift stores in Langley actually started with religious roots. So that's one option. Don't engage with politics, just seek to meet needs. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was in World War II Germany. Has anyone seen that Dietrich Bonhoeffer movie? There's a movie about him. It's a complicated movie. We're not going to dive into his whole thing, but he was a double agent in German intelligence trying to bring the system down. So he was working against Nazi Germany, and his quote, he has a quote saying, "We don't just bandage the victims under the wheel of injustice, but jam a spoke in the wheel itself." So when there's corrupt systems, maybe it looks like we try and take them out. Or maybe we ask the system to change. About 100 and some years after Jesus, there was a fellow named Tertullian. And Christians were experiencing persecution, and so Tertullian wrote this super long letter. And just to paraphrase a little bit, Tertullian wrote to the emperor, and he said, "We take care of the poor. We pray for the emperor. We drive out your demons. We promote peace. We take care of each other. We encourage generosity. If someone wrongs us, we bless them. Why are you afraid of us? Every Christian you have in the nation is one less enemy. You shouldn't persecute us. You should be thankful for us." So Tertullian wrote a letter to the emperor saying, "Hey, reconsider some of your policies." Some people engage with a system but change how what they do. Have you seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? It's a movie. It's about a pacifist who signs up for war. And instead of carrying a gun, he becomes a medic. And he says, "I need to serve. I got the energy and the passion to serve as a medic right in the middle with the other guys. No less danger, just, well, everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it." So he entered into the military, but he did the complete opposite of what everyone else was doing. Maybe we take the system on. Maybe we start to set up a new system. Corrie Ten Boom smuggled hundreds of Jews away from Nazi Germany. Martin Luther King, he worked to change economic injustice through nonviolent protests, sit-ins, and marches. He talked about boycotts. Don't buy from this company, or this company. Instead, buy this kind of bread. Shop at this store. Use this bank, because these are setting up better systems. And Martin Luther King, he says, "It's all right to talk about streets in heaven flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. So let's work and create a new system," he says. Maybe we enter the system and try and change the system. In Canada, we have an MP retiring now, John McKay. And in 2023, he introduced the Modern Slavery Act. And in Canada, of the 6,000 businesses that reported, 40% had products or services provided by slaves, children, or child slaves. In Canada, 40% of our businesses, child labor, or child slave labor. And so he's working within the system to push against this modern slavery. Tommy Douglas, we talked about him. He was an NDP MP. who worked to bring public health care to Canada. Mark Warwa. Did anyone here know Mark Warwa? He attended North Langley, and he worked to bring dignity to the last stages of people's lives, saying that we need to work hard to develop a healthy, robust, meaningful, significant system for palliative care. And in his last time, in his farewell address, he encouraged parliamentarians to love one another, to encourage each other, because God loves us. So we have a Liberal, an NDP, and a Conservative working to see the love of the neighbor change the government of Canada. See, loving our neighbor looks different, but it always looks like something. See, we can create pockets for the kingdom of God. We can try and engage with the system. We can try and transform the system. The love of God can look different, but it has to look like something, because we are called to love our neighbor. Even if we don't love their politics, we're called to love sacrificially. We're called to love like Jesus. So what does this look like for us? 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words and speech." So let's not just end this whole thing with love, with what I'm saying and with what you're hearing, but with actions and in truth. So what actions can we do? What does it look like for us to love our neighbor? Well, number one, I think it's important to ask ourselves whether we are expecting the government to love our neighbor for us. Do I pay my taxes, vote for the party I think that's going to do that best, and then just sit back and say, well, the government needs to do it now? And the government can love our neighbor as well as us, but we are called to love our neighbor whether or not the government is going to do it. Does my love cause me to give myself up for my family, for my friends, at my workplace, at school, as I'm out in the community? Do I take less so that others can have more? Do I choose generosity instead of my own wealth and my own pleasure? We've got an election coming up. Would we be willing to vote differently than we have if we believe that that different vote will love our neighbor better? Would we be willing to change our vote because of love? Would I be willing to shop differently for the sake of my neighbor? I would suspect that almost every person here this morning has a cell phone, a pair of shoes, or a piece of clothing that has been made by slaves. And it's very difficult. It's incredibly difficult to try and navigate how do we see justice in the money that I spend, because a huge part of our system is built on injustice. But there's a chocolate bar brand that our family would often buy. And this company, they make a ton of stuff. But this company has been found guilty of using forced labor and child labor. And so in our house, we don't buy that brand anymore. And it's the chocolate, but then it's also everything else they make. And they make a lot of stuff. And so are we willing to change what we buy and how we spend money so that we aren't supporting slavery? Are we willing to have our attitudes shifted, even if we vote and believe differently? We're called to pray for and bless our enemies. We're called to pray for and bless our leaders. In 1 Samuel 8, Samuel says to Saul, "Far be it from me to sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." See, we're called to pray for our leaders. We don't have to agree with our leaders. We don't have to support their policies. We don't even have to vote for them. We don't have to agree. We do have to love. We do have to bless. We do have to pray for. And so if you would pardon the little... There are some stickers that have been seen on vehicles referring to Trudeau, expressing disagreement. We don't get to put those stickers on our vehicle. You do not have to agree with Prime Minister Trudeau. You do not have to vote for him. You do not have to support his policies. But if, and some people would believe this, if he is the worst person on the earth who has done no good whatsoever, that would make him our enemy, which means he falls into the pray for him, bless him, love him camp. And if he's not our enemy, then he would fall into the pray for him, love him, bless him camp. So whether he's our enemy or not, we're still called to pray for him, love him, bless him. Not put that sticker in our vehicle. Now, I didn't walk through the parking lot before the message. If you have this sticker, there will be one song after the service. Maybe just run out, scrape it off quick, come back in. Nobody has to know. But we don't get to have that attitude. We don't get to put that sticker on our vehicles. We are called to love. So let me ask you at Yorkson here today, what are your opportunities? Where are you planted? What are your gifts? What could you do? What are you already doing? In the love that you show to your neighbor, do you understand that you're transforming the world? Do you understand that when you love your neighbor, that God's kingdom is coming in you and through you, that we are seeing our communities and our families and our neighborhoods transformed for the glory of God? Do you see the significance of what you've been entrusted with? See, when we love our neighbor, we see God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're called to do, to love with a radically transformative way. So wherever you're planted, what does that look like for you? See, there's 1,000 schools in Langley, but I volunteer at my son's school. There's 1,000 soccer teams in Langley, but I coached my son's soccer team. There's 1,000 homes in Langley, but I brought banana bread to my next-door neighbor. So that's my context. What has God called you to do? What are you already doing? What does it look like for us to love our neighbor in a sacrificial, Christ-like, doesn't matter how you vote or whether you vote kind of way? What does it look like for Yorkson? You guys are here at Richard Bullpit. There's 1,000 schools that have churches. You're here. How do you love this school in a way that transforms it for the glory of God? Now, we might hear all of this and we wonder, how do we do this and live a long and comfortable life? And the answer is, maybe we don't get to. See, Jesus calls us to love. He does not call us to live long and live prosperously. We're called to love. So we've mentioned Martin Luther King a couple of times. We're going to show a video of him in a moment. But the day before that Martin Luther King was assassinated, he gave his I've Been to the Mountaintop speech. He's in Memphis, Tennessee, and there's a sanitation, or there were sanitation workers, and the black sanitation workers were being paid one quarter what the white sanitation workers were being paid. So Martin Luther King showed up and he said, part of us loving our neighbor is seeing that we don't have this economic injustice. And so he's there, he's giving a speech, and keep in mind, this is the day before he's assassinated, and he would have less than 24 hours to live from here. So Steve, could you play the video?
Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.
I pray that we would be a people like that, who have a vision of God, who have an understanding of his love. Where Martin Luther King, he says, I'm not worried about me. I'd love to live a long life, but I just want to do God's will because I've seen a vision. I understand the kingdom. And so would we go into this week, not just loving in words, but loving in action and in truth. So if you are here, if you're new to Jesus, new to church, we're very glad to have you here. If you would like to meet Jesus, we would love to introduce you. If you would like prayer, this has been a difficult political season. We have a prayer team that would love to pray for you. If there's anything else you'd like prayer for, we'd love to do that as well. But as we go to this week, would we go in the love of God? Would we go to love our neighbor, not based on their politics, but based on the love that Christ loved us with? And would we pray for our leaders? Would you stand? And the team's going to lead us in closing song.